I hope that you folks enjoy the high church worship, because we have been worshiping Episcopally, Anglicanly, Church of Englandly, that hymn by Thomas Ken is an Anglican hymn. This one by William Walsall Howe was also an Anglican hymn. And I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't stir you up, I don't know what will. Because I want to preach this hymn. I mean, wow. The Word of God incarnate. What does that mean? That means God come in the flesh. Who is that? That is the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah. But then it speaks of the hallowed page, and that is the written word. But I will not accept the definition that only the incarnate word is the living word, because this is alive too, especially when it is mightily energized by the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts. And this is that lamp to guide our feet. This is that chart and compass that we follow. And the prayer that Hal makes is that the church would be like Jesus and like the Bible, shining in this world. And that is so necessary. So we're going to turn back to that Psalm 12. If you would please. Psalm 12. Has the very theme in it that we are considering today. Psalm 12. We sang that psalm. Now I'm going to read the words of the psalm that we sang. It is to the chief musician upon Shemoneth. Now that's for Jacob, and that's not for me, because that's a musical notation meaning octave. And something about eight tones is Greek to me. I wish it was Greek to me, but it's a psalm of David. Okay, let us hear God's word. What a prayer. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. We can say amen to that in America. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. Every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. That is the scene in the public square today. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, no matter how high in office they may be. And the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Who is he going to set in safety? But the poor and the needy are going to be set in safety from those that huff and puff. Yeah, like, yes. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Them? Who is that? Thou shalt keep them, that is the poor and the needy. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. For what is this generation comprised of? Especially verse 8. The wicked walk on every side. And the Lord will preserve the poor and needy from the wicked of this generation. For the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Can we say amen to that? Yes. Don't we have the vilest men exalted who don't know their head from a hole in the ground? That is the situation we have at the top of our country. A man that didn't know anything except what he's told to know. He's a puppet in the hand of other fools in God's eyes. Yes. Well, I trust that the Lord will bless his word. We are especially thinking today about verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We read from Psalm 119, verse 140. We read from Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Each time it tells us this threefold witness that God's word is pure. And according to our Lord Jesus Christ, God keeps his words pure in spite of all of the efforts of man to the contrary. The fall of Constantinople in the year 1453 changed the world forever. Thank God. A huge flood of refugees fled from the region known as Byzantium or the old Eastern Empire. They fled as people were fleeing and are still fleeing from Ukraine and from Burma and other places where oppression is so bad because of the oppression of the wicked. The people fled by the thousands upon thousands from Byzantium. Theologians and priests and scholars in huge numbers left not only the city of Constantinople when it fell into the hands of the Muslims, but they fled from the other cities as well, taking with them thousands of Greek manuscripts. A vast number of those manuscripts were the manuscripts that they used in their worship. Even codices. They had books of the New Testament in Greek. They worshiped using those Greek texts because they spoke Greek in the Eastern Empire. They knew that the Muslims would destroy anything that was left behind, especially of a Christian nature. This takeover of the Eastern Empire by the Muslims was under the absolute sovereign control of the providence of Almighty God. One of the obvious purposes of God was doing something that hadn't been done before. That was taking the Greek New Testament into the West in large numbers for various purposes. To preserve them, yes, but even more. If the New Testament manuscripts had remained in the East, they would have been destroyed by the followers of Mohammed, obviously. The providence of Almighty God in 1453 was also preparing the way for another earth-changing event that was soon to burst upon the whole of Europe. That is the Reformation, the great Protestant Reformation, as many authors call it. This event was prepared by the great tool that God was placing in the hands of his church in the West, in the form of the Greek New Testament. That New Testament had been treasured, had been preserved by the Greek-speaking church in the East for more than 1,000 years. They had kept it, and they had used it. Why were so many manuscripts worn out and no longer in existence? Because they had literally been worn out by use in the Greek church. The professing church in the West, in Europe, only had the Bible in the form of Jerome's Latin Vulgate. But comparatively few people could even read Latin. Not even all the Roman Catholic clergy. Multitudes of the Roman Catholic clergy could not read the scriptures at all. So the Word of God was hidden from the people in the West. Before the Reformation, all that the so-called church in Europe did in its services, those services consisted of candles and incense and colorful windows and idols of gold and silver and choirs singing unknown Latin songs that the people in the pews couldn't understand, didn't know. Oh, it sounded so nice coming from the choir, arrayed as they were in their lovely outfits. And then there was a little bread to eat. And that was all when they celebrated the Mass. Besides Scripture being hidden in an unknown language, the official church position was forbidding the lay people to have or to read the Scriptures for themselves. If they even memorized the Lord's Prayer or the Ten Commandments, they could be locked in prison or put to death for that. You don't understand that. Only the priest can tell you. Of course, now the window dressing is, oh yeah, you got the Bible. In a country where Romanism is not the majority, but working that way, you have to have the window dressing. Oh yeah, you can read the Bible now. Vatican II, you can read it, but you got to get the priest to take. Don't get confused. Be careful when you read Paul, or you might get mixed up. Okay, you got to have the priest tell you what it means, you know. Okay, so in order for the gospel to be unlocked and the gospel to be distributed to the people, someone would have to do the work of gathering all the manuscript evidence that had been brought into Europe. Once that manuscript evidence was gathered and studied, it had to be printed. But no mere layman could legally touch it, would be allowed to do such a thing. But God is not at all limited by human circumstances. The Lord God knew what he would do. He had a man that he could and he would use to do it. When God has something to do, he is not at all bound by any situation. God is able also to perform. Romans 4:21. He's able to perform what he has purposed or chosen to do. You know, as you've heard it before last year. Desiderius Erasmus. Have to look at that a few times. That's not your normal Joe. He was God's chosen vessel for this job. Since Erasmus was an ordained Roman Catholic priest, he could touch. He was allowed to study Scripture and have contact with it. Erasmus was also upset. He was a rather disenchanted priest. He was very critical of the Roman Catholic institution, of its hypocrisies and the many problems. And he wrote in a very mocking, satirical fashion against the Roman Catholic institution. Well, God knows all things. He rules over the kingdoms of men. He appoints whosoever he will. And Erasmus was the obvious choice of Almighty God to gather the manuscript evidence, to organize it all, and to print it in the most amazing year, the year 1516. Good year. The exact year before Luther nailed up his 95 theses. Now, wasn't that a coincidence? Abraham Kuyper pointed out that this publication of the received text was no accident, Dr. Kuyper said. Clearly, this was the providence of God for all the young reforming scholars to use this New Testament to translate God's word into the languages of Europe, into the French, into the English. And you know who did that? Into the English. It was done by Tyndale, and then later it was done by all the Episcopal, the Anglican, the Church of England scholars did it in 1611 after our brother Tyndale had done it in the 1500s. It was published in the Dutch, translated into Spanish and German. The Word of God, the gospel going forth all over. And it caused a great disturbance. It caused a great reformation. Well, now, our Westminster forefathers sat down in the very first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith their conviction of how God has preserved His Word for His church. And this is where I bring in Brother Warfield. I love him. Okay. The Brethren at Westminster in the 1640s wrote in chapter 1 and section 8 of the Confession of Faith that God's inspired word, these are their words, He has by His singular care. I would think that you could have quite a long exposition on His singular care. Very particular care that God maintained over His word, over the millennia of time. His singular care, these are their words. You can read it in the confession. His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. Isn't that what we were reading in His word? His word is pure. He says it again. His word is pure. And if we didn't get it those times, He says it the third time. His word is pure and kept pure in all ages. They believe that. Why? For good reasons. And they said these are therefore authentic. We would say, they said in their older English, authentical. We agree with them. They put under these words their proof text. Most interesting proof text that they chose. And we know it's the proof text they chose, because in the annotations that they did on the whole Bible after the Westminster Assembly, they explain this verse and its fullness of meaning, even in regard to the confession. They put under it Matthew 5:18. Jesus said, "For verily," He swears in the name of God. Amen. Verily, that's what the word is in the original. For verily, you can count on this. It's eternal, settled. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All be fulfilled. Is it all fulfilled yet? Heaven and earth still standing as they are. It's being fulfilled. It's still fulfilled. Still being fulfilled today. It's going to be all fulfilled. Every jot, the smallest letter, the smallest tiny little letter, and even the little flare on the letter, the tittle. It's not going to leave. Jesus said that's how particular it is. It is obvious that our forefathers had no doubts that they possessed the pure Word of God. Dr. B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton teacher of theology, at the turn of the century, wrote this, all of the articles in this book, plus others, but this is so wonderful. I love it. Thank you. So, Brother Warfield wrote these articles from the earlier 1890s into 1900. He wrote a series of articles defending the Westminster Confession of Faith against the modernists in the Northern Presbyterian Church. Excuse me. One evil man in the Northern denomination was Charles Augustus Briggs, a name that goes down in infamy, like Harry Emerson Fosdick. He arrogantly declared when he became a Presbyterian minister. He began to be a teacher of theology. Charles Augustus Briggs, in his introductory lecture, as he was established as a professor for the Northern Presbyterians, he arrogantly declared that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. Neither did Isaiah write but half of his prophecy. And then that wicked heretic was finally thrown out of the Presbyterian ministry. But in the meantime, he did a lot more lying. He concluded that the framers of our Westminster Standards did not believe in the verbal inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures. So, thank God, Dr. Warfield said, "We will show you, you heretic." And he did. He did an excellent job of refuting the lies, and he mentions his name in there, the name of infamy. He said, "Contrary to what Briggs says, this is what our forefathers said." Now, I want us to think about what our forefathers said, because they were not a school of dummies. Okay, Dr. Warfield declared that all the Westminster theologians agreed and voted in favor of these words of our confession, that God, by his singular care and providence, has kept pure his word in all ages. For over 70 pages in the sixth volume of Dr. Warfield's writings, he shows what our forefathers really believed in regard to this statement in chapter 1, section 8 of our confession. All of the Westminster men listened to the counsel of the most well-known scholar among them, who had studied the manuscripts of Scripture for decades already. This man was an Episcopalian. He never left the Episcopal Church. He was highly respected by all of his Presbyterian brethren. He loved the teaching of Scripture regarding Presbyterian government. He believed in it. He had been, as so many of the men on the Westminster Assembly, had been Anglicans all their lives, and many of them never left that. And we're not jumping on them for that. But Warfield's predecessor at Princeton, Archibald Alexander, said that this man, the great scholar that he is noted as at the Westminster Assembly, that all the other brethren listened to, Archibald Alexander said of John Lightfoot, "In Hebrew and rabbinical learning, it is doubtful that he had a superior in the whole world." When the committee at Westminster were forming that chapter on the Word of God, they agreed with Dr. Lightfoot that none of God's Word had been lost. You know, those mythical things they like to circulate, the lost books of the Bible and all that. Forget it. Don't waste your time on that. They're not lost books of the Bible. Those guys saw those things years ago and they said, "This is trash." Okay. Now then, they agreed with Jesus' words in Matthew 5:18 that no particle of the sacred word should perish. These are their words. Because thousands of manuscripts have been, by God's providence, preserved, this is what they said: "We are assured that by comparing all the manuscripts we have preserved, that all of God's word is here." Here's their words again. Page 240, right here. Okay, this is what they said. Brother Warfield tells us, "The text has been preserved absolutely pure in the multiplicity of copies." Surely you can begin to see something here. The philosophy and method of our forefathers set in bold contrast against the prevailing heretical method that is evident in the professing church today. Our forefathers believed that God himself had made the definitive statement by his providential preserving of his word in the totality of the manuscript evidence and the testimony of the whole. Don't break off a little piece and say this is the whole. So what has modern scholarship chosen to do? As we will see, God helping us next week, we will see that modern evangelicalism is running as fast as it can toward the very ones that our forefathers were taking their stand against. Because there is now the great adoption of the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas, Summa Theologica, you know, that we've got to go return to Thomism. Let's go away from the Protestants. Let's go back to Rome. Okay, but here we go. So our forefathers believed in taking the whole. They said that in all of these manuscripts, we know that the Word of God is not lost because what's not in one is in another one. And we can compare them and we can see we have the whole Word of God. Let's put it all together. Let's get the whole evidence. Okay, so what does feeble and corrupt modern scholarship choose? It says all of the translations today are based upon generally two manuscripts. They say they prefer three, but when the three goes with the majority, the third one goes with the majority, they say, no, it's just us two. Okay, what two are they talking about? The one from the Roman Catholic Vatican, the other one from a monastery garbage can. Okay, now just strain your brain here for a moment. Here it is, for a country boy like myself, with hopefully at least some common sense or maybe a little horse sense, then I see that the Roman Catholic institution had already proven and still proves, and so much of the world has proven over the centuries, that they don't want the people to have God's word anyway. Am I then to prefer the manuscript that they have had hidden for so long? Am I to trust that alone? And then the manuscript from the trash can was erased and erased and erased, page after page after page, erased. You can see it if you have, you know, you don't even have to have my glasses, you can see it. I can see it with my glasses off. Okay, erased and then written over on multitudes of pages. You can see it online if you just go and look at Sinaiticus. Just go look at it. It's online. You can see it. And how they spilled tea on it, coffee, to try to make it look genuine. Tischendorf put on a good show for everybody. Okay, I'm sorry, but I'm going to say, with modern man, only these two manuscripts tell me what God really wants me to know, what he says. But will I say that? Or will I say with the Westminster Confession of Faith that God has kept them all in existence? I'm not going to trash what the monks put in the trash can. I said, let's include it too. Yeah, let's include them all. And let's go by what the testimony of all of them is. That's what our forefathers said. We're not going to pick out two trash manuscripts. No, we're going to take them all. Rather than excluding what God has preserved, let's compare them all and what the majority testifies we believe. That was an issue to the reformers and to our Westminster forefathers. Praise God, we can embrace the whole, all of God's word, and we will not take the penknife of humanistic unbelief to cut out any of God's precious word. We take the whole gospel of Christ for our salvation. We take the whole Bible as our manual for living. We take the whole Word of God to disciple us for obedience. We take the whole Word of God for the extension of His kingdom into the whole world. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our Father in heaven, that our forefathers were not mistaken. We praise Thee that what they stood for has become very clear and evident. And oh, what an impact their stand has given to the world and all that has followed in the great evangelical revival. The great awakenings, the outpourings of Thy Spirit, O God, has testified to this word with the millions swept into the kingdom of grace through these gospel words. We thank Thee, O Lord. We love Thy word. And we pray that Thou wilt help us to treasure it up in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.